Amen. Thank you, Tom. Find your Bibles and open them with me this morning to the book of Acts. I know some of you follow along in your phones or your smart devices. That's just fine also. We have spent the last month, today being the last day, we spent the last month in a sermon series focused on family life. We've been occupied more with church family life than with biological family life. We have looked at belonging to the church family and all that involves. We have looked at generosity within the church family and how that's so very, very important. We've looked at supporting and encouraging the church family and why that's such a basic characteristic of a church family life. This morning we're going to look at multiplying. It only makes sense that the Lord wants us to multiply the number of members in our family. And we read this in Scripture about our biological families. Genesis chapter 1, beginning of verse 26. Then God said, "Let us," and that's the Trinity talking among themselves, "let us make man in our image according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the animals, all the earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth." So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." Some understand that more literally than others. We once had a couple in our church, it's been some time ago now, young couple got married, began having children. They had four daughters, and we laughed with them and said, "You know, we don't believe God intended for you to be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth all by yourself." But they left, and I kind of lost track of them. That mom was back here visiting a few weeks ago, and she had those four daughters with her, and oh my, they'd grown beautiful, beautiful young women. But she told me, "You know, Pastor, we didn't stop at four. We kept having children once we left here." "How many did you have?" 11. 11. Now, I just want to say to you, that is multiplying. That is multiplying. Not everyone's going to have 11 children, but when we think about multiplying within the church family, I really believe that's more what God has in mind. The passage with which we are familiar here, well, there's several of them. Let me begin with this: biological families multiplying, church family also multiplying. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, Scripture says, "God our Savior wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth." So everyone means a lot of multiplying. Jesus himself said this in Luke chapter 19, verse 9. "Today salvation has come on this house, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost." All the lost. All of the lost. And then I think the passage that I learned as a young man, and many of you did also, is Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Jesus, speaking to his church, says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations," means all people, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you." Now, Jesus is pretty clear about this. He wants us to multiply his family, and we understand that. I think one of the questions that goes unasked and unanswered many times is how? How do we multiply? There are a number of elements in answering that question. Let's look at some of those elements this morning. First of all, as you think about multiplying within the church family, there is the preaching element. It's probably the first element most of us think of when we think about church multiplying. Acts chapter 2, those of you who have turned to Acts, verse 37 through 41. When they heard this, now let me just pause there. They're listening to Peter preaching. This is Pentecost, so they're listening to preaching. When they heard Peter preaching, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what must we do? Repent." Peter said to them, "Be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus the Messiah, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. See, that's multiplying by preaching. Now I'm going to date myself here. When I was a boy, there were only three television networks, NBC, ABC, and CBS. Sometimes there was a local affiliate, but nobody paid much attention to that. So what I remember here is, as a boy, I remember Billy Graham doing his crusades, and those networks would cover those Billy Graham crusades. They would be in the evening on these major networks covering Billy Graham. He'd have his crusades in these stadiums, and oh my goodness, thousands and thousands and thousands of people in these stadiums. And they would cover the entire service, you know, the congregational music. They'd cover the special music. There'd be testimonies sometimes. And they would cover all of the preaching, his entire sermon. Now, I don't think anyone has ever ventured to try to describe what it was about Billy Graham's simple sermons that were so effective. But he would come to the end of these brief and simple sermons, and he would invite people over these massive stadiums. He would invite people to stand up from wherever they were. Some of them are up in a third tier. Stand up from wherever they were and make the way down here to the front if they wanted to give their lives to Christ Jesus. And I mean, there'd be an ocean of movement. People coming from everywhere. You know, it takes some of them a long time coming down those long staircases. They'd make their way down here to the field and up in front of the stage, and the cameras would pan across and show them hundreds and hundreds of people giving their lives to Christ Jesus as a result of preaching. Preaching. The church multiplying as a result of preaching. God uses preaching to pierce the hearts of people and multiply his family. While we were in the seminary, we were pastoring this little church out in the country, Petty, Texas. And there were many small towns around us out there with churches. And one of those small towns out around Bonham, Texas, was having revival meetings. That's something, those of you who are, you know, younger than 40, that's something that churches used to do a long time ago. They'd have revival services. And one of these churches was having a revival service, and Linda and I went to one of those meetings. Now, you know, it's a small country church. So the man who was preaching, you know, he kind of looked like maybe he slept in his suit. And he butchered the King's English. Obviously, had not been to the seminary. My guess is he probably had not been to college. You know, he just got out of high school and God called him to preach, and he was preaching. But oh, he preached fire. And he got to the end of that, he got to the end of that sermon. There were probably 75 people there, and he invited people to give their lives to Christ Jesus. And people everywhere came down to the front as a result of his preaching and trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord. I'm just saying to you, one of the elements in multiplying Christ's church is preaching. Now, God can't use everybody. When I was in Collinsville, as people were leaving one Sunday morning, a woman, as she left, you know, I have to believe she was trying to compliment me. I can't live with her comments unless I believe she, in the right time. Yeah. But she said, "Pastor, every sermon you preach is better than your next." You know, your sermon this week's better than the one next week's going to be. Every sermon's worse than the one you preached the Sunday before. It's really what she was saying. That's. I want to think she's trying to pay me a compliment. But anyway, what we're saying here is there's an element of preaching that God uses to multiply his kingdom. There's something we can do in response to this. If we believe that God uses preaching to multiply his family, it only makes sense to me that we ought to get people up here for the preaching. What do you agree with that? Some of you are shaking your heads. If we really believe that God works through preaching, and by the way, I've got friends all over the city who right at this very moment are preaching. Right at this very moment they're preaching. They've got the Word of God open and they're preaching the gospel right now. I've got friends all over Austin who are preaching this very moment. Why in the world would culture put up with so many churches and so many preachers if God didn't work through preaching to preach the gospel and multiply his church? Don't you agree with that? So it only makes sense to me if one of the elements of multiplying God's church is he works through preaching, it only makes sense to me we ought to have as many of the unchurched friends as we have here up there during preaching services. You agree? I was looking for more of an amen than that, but let's get our friends up here during preaching. The Holy Ghost is here. He's moving around us right now. He's speaking to hearts. He's taking my garbled speak, and he's moving it into your hearts, and he's doing a great work right now. Let's get him up here for preaching. Let's get him up here for preaching. One element in multiplying his church is the preaching element. Here's another element, the passionate element. Many of you know this is one of my pet peeves. Just in general, not having passion in life about something confuses me. How a person can live and not be passionate about something is beyond me. Isn't there anything in life worth having passion about? If you were in a house on fire, would you be passionate about getting out of the house? See, we ought to be passionate about something. I'm calming myself down here is what I'm doing. You're watching me calm myself. There ought to be some things in life we're passionate about. And those of us who follow the Lord Jesus, we ought to be passionate about Jesus. We ought to be passionate about Jesus Christ. All right. I'm calming down. Let's look at a picture of Christian passion, just to kind of use as an example. His name is Stephen. Stephen was a Greek-speaking Jewish follower of Christ. We get our second look at Stephen in Acts chapter 6, verse 8. First look is he was ordained as a deacon. His name was just mentioned. But in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, Stephen, full of grace and power. I don't want to leave that out because we look at too many of these men like they were milquetoast, and they weren't. Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. This fearless passion of his angered the other Greek-speaking Jews who were there in Jerusalem for Passover. Some of them tried to debate with him, but because he was possessed with the Holy Spirit, he blew them away. We can count on the Holy Spirit to help us in that regard also. But he blew them away, and this angered them even further. So they dragged him out and dragged him before this Jewish ruling body called the Sanhedrin, a very intimidating bunch of men, big, big deal. Most people would have wilted under the pressure that he was experiencing, but far from wilting, Stephen begins this passionate speech that lasts all through the seventh chapter of Acts. You should read it. Here's the way his speech ends in chapter 7, verse 54 and following. When they heard these things, this is Sanhedrin, when the Sanhedrin heard these things, They were enraged in their hearts and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, now this is key, but Stephen, filled by the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He saw God's glory with Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Oh, they were angry about that. Then they screamed at the top of their voices, stopped their ears, and rushed together against him. They threw him out of the city and began to stone him. Pay attention here. And the witnesses laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now, this is important for us to note because Saul goes on and becomes the man who writes two-thirds of the New Testament. He becomes the Apostle Paul. They were stoning Stephen as he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And I want to tell you something to you. That's passion. If you want to know what passion looks like, that's passion. He was just a man. He was not a supernatural being. He was just flesh and bone with all the same weaknesses and strengths that we have. That's all Stephen was. And yet we see Stephen here being stoned to death and crying out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." That's passion. If we want to look at a model of what we should have, that's it. We should have that kind of passion. The thing about passion is passion about Jesus speaks to people. It speaks to people. It moves people. Passion does. Here several weeks ago, I was standing here in the mall as you all were leaving, and a young man came out. He was about 6'2", and he shook my hand. He said, "Hi, Pastor, you remember me?" And to tell you the truth, right at the beginning, I didn't. But we kind of talked for a little while, we visited for a little while, and I said, "Oh, I remember you. You were young when you were here in our church." He said, "Yes, Pastor, I was just a young guy." And I remember him with his parents. I remember him coming out and being kind of quiet and meek and smiling, you know, as he left with his parents. But now he's this effervescent guy, you know, he's kind of out there. He said, I was just in town. I just want to stop by and say hi to you." And I said, "Well, I'm glad you came by. What are you doing now?" And he told me some sort of an engineer somewhere doing something. He said, "But here's the thing I want to tell you, Pastor. I just love talking to people about Jesus." Man, you know, what are we about if that's not it? "Pastor, I just want to tell you, regardless of what I'm doing, how I'm using my education and my experience, I just want to tell you, I love talking to people about Jesus. And I want to tell you something, that young guy glowed. I bet if he walked into a dark room, he'd light the room up. He was electric. This young guy was passionate about Jesus, and I'm telling you, it shows. It shows on people. It shows on people. Here's another thing. Passion about Jesus changes people. Do you know who Stephen's passion changed? Do you know who his passion changed? It changed Paul. Now, after this experience, Saul became a warrior against Christianity. He traveled around going into people's homes. He didn't knock on the door. He went into people's homes and he grabbed these men and women who were Christ followers and he dragged them out, children screaming, crying, "Mommy, Daddy." He was dragging them out of the houses and he was dragging them before the Sanhedrin. Many of them were stoned to death. This is what he did. He was known for this. He was known for his lack of compassion for these people, dragging them out, dragging them before the Sanhedrin, Sanhedrin passing judgment on them. No telling how many men he saw. No telling how many women he saw in the throes of this difficulty. But you know, do you know who he remembered above all of them? He remembered Stephen. In Acts chapter 22, verse 20, we read that Paul never forgot Stephen's passion. He never did. Stephen moved Paul. Stephen affected Paul. Stephen influenced Paul. Listen, Stephen changed Paul. Years later, Stephen and his passion is one of the things God used to speak to Paul and to convert him into the man who would now write two-thirds of the New Testament. Passion changes folks. We need to have passion. It's going to touch people we don't even know it touches. Stephen never knew this young man standing up here holding the coats was going to become the champion of the New Testament. He didn't know that. He went on to glory to meet the Lord, not knowing whom his passion had changed. Passion changes people. So we have the element of preaching. We have the element of passion. Question is, that we're pursuing, how do we multiply Christ's church family? Well, only the Holy Spirit can do that. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But we know that the Holy Spirit uses preaching to do that. But we know the Holy Spirit uses passion to do that also. We're going to look at one other thing, and that is the personal element. Peter stood before thousands. Stephen stood before the Sanhedrin, a large group of men. But the man we're going to look at next stood before one. He just stood before one. The most effective way to multiply Christ's church is one-on-one. Acts chapter 8, beginning of verse 27. There was an Ethiopian man, and this is the story of Philip. There was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He'd come to worship in Jerusalem and was sitting in his chariot on his way home, reading the prophet Isaiah out loud. The Spirit told Philip, go and join that chariot. When Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, you understand what you're reading? How can I, he said, unless someone guides me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And Philip explains to him this 53rd chapter of Isaiah, explains to him that that's talking about Jesus and that you have to trust and follow Jesus. And the Ethiopian said, what's stopping me from doing that right now? Philip said, nobody. Nothing's stopping you. So he led this man in giving his life to Christ and baptized him right there, one-on-one. One-on-one. Charles Spurgeon is a name you may not be familiar with. He's one of the greatest preachers to ever live. He was known as the Prince of the Preachers. He was pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London from 1854 to 1891, almost 38 years. Spurgeon said that preaching is like throwing a bucket of water at a row of bottles. Some water will go in some bottles. Let me read the rest of this quote. Some of the water goes in some of the bottles, but by talking to people personally, you have the opportunity of topping off every bottle and making sure of the water does not spill. You know, not even Billy Graham would question the idea that one-on-one talking to people about Jesus is not more effective than preaching. Even Billy Graham would agree with that. Charles Spurgeon obviously agreed with it. Then, why are we so paralyzed about talking with people about Jesus? I'm going right past the question, are we? Because I know we are. I know you are. You're terrified to talk to people about Jesus. I think I know why we're so terrified to talk to people one-on-one about Jesus. And here's the answer. Because in order to talk to people one-on-one about Jesus, we have to let them know we're a Jesus follower. And once we do that, the cat's out of the bag. Right? You can't put the cat back in the bag. To borrow a term that's been misused, we come out of the closet for Christ. And if we come out of the closet for Christ, then from that point forward, they know we follow Jesus, and we're afraid that's going to scar us. You know what? It's a good thing. It's a good thing for people to know we're a Christ follower. Talking to people about Jesus requires we let them know we're a follower, but that's a good, good thing. It's a good thing for people to know we're a Christ follower. From that point forward, that will hold us accountable. It will alter and improve our behavior around them. It's a good thing to let folks know we're a follower of Christ. Go ahead and bring it up. Go ahead and talk to them about Christ, one-on-one talking to people about Christ. You don't have to be Charles Spurgeon. You don't have to be eloquent in your presentation, just talking to folks about Christ. This is what Christ done in my life. May not do it in your life, but this is what Christ done in my life. Just bringing it up and talking about it. Here's one of the things that I think we forget. There are many people out there that we're around day in and day out in our jobs, in our social events, in our neighborhood, in our family. There are many people out there who want what we have. They want what we have. Let me phrase this another way. Before you gave your life to Christ, weren't you a little bit curious about Christ and what that meant? Before you gave your life to Christ, weren't you curious about folks who did follow Christ? Why are you following Christ? What's the big deal about following Christ? Before you gave your life to Christ, were you a little bit rude to people who did follow Christ? Because they thought they were somebody special? You know? We need to have the confidence in talking to folks about Christ, knowing that many of those people we're afraid of, they want what we have. Here's what you can expect. If you can get past this anxiety over talking to people about Christ, just bringing His name up, just talking about how you pray and how you're looking for the Lord's will in your life, just talking to folks, I know that's what you're doing, but I don't do that because I'm a Christ follower. I'm not condemning you, but that's not what I do because that's not how I understand the Lord wants me to live in my life. Here's what you can expect if you can get beyond this difficulty. The day's coming, and we talked about this last week, the day's coming when that machine you're living in, working around, and that machine's going to stop, and the Lord's going to download you onto a new machine, a new body. And you can expect some people to come up to you. You don't know who they are. Stephen didn't know who Paul was. But you can expect people to walk up to you and they're going to say something like this. Hey, you don't know me, you don't remember me, but I just want to tell you something. I want to thank you. I want to thank you for not allowing my boisterous presentation to scare you off. I want to thank you for not allowing my liberal loudness from hushing you up. Thank you. I want to thank you for getting over your fearfulness and beginning that conversation with me that day about Christ Jesus. I want to thank you. You may think you stumbled through that, but you didn't, friend, because that was the beginning of my pilgrimage to trusting Jesus as my Savior, and I just want to thank you with all my heart and with all my soul. That's what you can expect one day as a result of one-on-one, letting the cat out of the bag, letting somebody know that you're a Christ follower. Why would we not want to multiply the members of our church family? Why would we not want to do that? Scary? Sure, it's scary. Riding a roller coaster is scary. Awkward? Of course it's awkward. People from that point will always know, good, good. Let's get over all of this and become people who are serious and passionate about talking to folks about Jesus. This is the end of the sermon series. We're ending by talking about multiplying. Are you with me? Let's do this. Pray with me.